Into the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 22, verses 14, and we'll end our reading at verse 20 this evening. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And we'll end our reading at this point. Having looked this morning at specifically the actions and the words of institution, we come now to consider really some of the final points concerning the institution of the Lord's Supper from Luke 22. And this will tonight conclude our study of this passage. And tonight what we want to consider together first are a little bit more on the elements and then the emphasis that Jesus attaches to the elements. And we're going to look at this from a slightly different angle than we did this morning. I want you to notice here, and it should strike us to some degree, that even as the water of baptism, which we considered last Lord's Day, the water of baptism is an easily understood symbol in that baptism symbolizes the washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ. It makes a lot of sense to us just naturally thinking that water would be used to symbolize the washing away of sins by Christ's blood, because water is what we normally use to wash something clean. And so that immediately becomes clear to our minds. But in the same way, we need to see that in the Lord's Supper, it's very easy for us to understand, as Jesus gives bread and wine here, that these are to communicate to us something about nutrition or sustenance. Jesus is giving us a meal here that is to sustain us in our spiritual life from the time that He ascended to the Father to the time He comes back. And it makes a lot of sense that He would give to us two elements of nutrition, of a food element and a drink element. Because these are to be now the symbols of His poured out life for us. The bread symbolizing His broken body, the wine symbolizing His shed blood on our behalf. And those are to speak to us about the nourishment that we as Christians are to find in Jesus Christ. Now, we sang from Psalm 104 just a moment ago, and I want you to hear again. Let me just simply read the text, Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, where we just acknowledge to the Lord, You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. There has been way too much time spent and way too much friction created in debates concerning the contents of both the bread and the cup in communion. You've most likely, if you've been around the church to some degree, heard these kinds of debates. Should it be leavened bread or should it be unleavened? Should it be wheat or should it be some other kind of grain that we use? Should it be real fermented wine? Or should it just merely be grape juice? In the history of the church, there was a debate, should it be red or white wine? Now, as we should have learned from the fact that it is Christ the Lord who instituted this supper, meaning that we should be quick to follow His institution because He is the Lord. Now, as we should have learned that from Him, we should follow His institution as His servants. And what we learned from the apostles is that they stuck as close as they could to what the Lord instituted. It is remarkable when we get to 1 Corinthians and Paul is very careful to say, I delivered to you that which I received from the Lord. And he's very careful to go over the actions and go over the words that Christ gave him. And so the apostles give us this example that they followed all of the necessary aspects, all of the necessary parts of the institution of the Lord's Supper as close as possible. But in fact, this is the issue, and we somewhat focused on it this morning. It is the actions and it is the words that matter the most, not the actual contents of the bread and the wine, which we cannot even know for sure what it was. Indeed, now that the gospel has gone out as it had been ordained to go out to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the very ends of the earth, there are places and there are times and there are seasons in which the actual content, makeup of the elements that Christ used are simply impossible to mimic. And again, that was never the issue. I mean, what kind of bread should the people who live on the island nation of Tonga use? Who, as far as I know, don't have a wheat crop like we do. Or what about the Eskimos? What kind of wine should they use? They have no grapes. They have no grape harvest. Are they now incapable of celebrating the Lord's Supper because of where they live geographically? Or because of certain seasons that they enter into where these kinds of things are not even available? Again, the principle is this. Where you can, you should follow as closely as possible the institution of Christ. But the main matter in both of the elements is the natural import of each of those elements. That's what the issue is. In other words, the bread should be something that is strengthening to the heart of man, because that's what bread does. It strengthens the heart of man, just like we read here in Psalm 104. Bread's basic import is that it strengthens the heart of man. Because in the Lord's Supper, the bread is communicating to us the strengthening nature of the body of Christ and His benefits for us. And the drink should be something vivifying, something heart-gladdening, something refreshing to men, because it is communicating to us the rejuvenating, the regenerating power that comes to man from the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this in no way opens the door to Cheetos and Pepsi. As we often hear, well, this is going to create a slippery slope. Next thing you know, the church is going to be using Cheetos and Pepsi. Absolutely, this does not. For we are to follow the institution of the Lord as close as possible. But it does close the door on those who think that it either is or it isn't the Lord's Supper, based upon such subtleties as whether or not the bread is leavened or not, or whether the drink is fermented or not. You see, the Scripture underscores only one thing, one major thing that renders our attempt at observing the Lord's Supper not the Lord's Supper. In other words, the Scripture only underscores one thing that as we gather together to participate in the Lord's Supper, Paul would say, when you do that, it is not the Lord's Supper. And that one thing that he underscores is when there are divisions and there are factions among us. That is what renders it not the Lord's Supper. And so as we come to the table and as we think about the sacraments, that should be our primary concern. That should be our greatest fear, if you will. Is there division among us? Are there factions among us? Not, well, is this the exact kind of bread that we're supposed to be using? What is the alcohol content of this cup? Because I'm not sure that if it doesn't have enough or if it has too much, whichever side of the debate you're on, somehow you might think that that renders it not the Lord's Supper. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is its factions among us. That's what renders it not the Lord's Supper. In fact, I find in these debates that we are so much like the Pharisees of old who Jesus rebuked. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done. He's not saying it's not important to follow the institution of Christ as carefully as we can. These you should have done without neglecting the other. But he rebukes them and says, you are blind guides. You strain out a gnat while you swallow a camel. And that's why we spend some time on this and we say, and I say to you, who are you? Who do you think you are? Oh man, to so wantonly disregard the peace of Christ's church, to impose your little thing on everybody. That it has to be this way or it has to be that way. To piously take your stand on the incidental, and you neglect the vital? To think it a great sin to have this content or that content, but you have no qualms about ripping and marring the beautiful body of the bride of Jesus Christ? There's something deathly wrong with that. The one he purchased with his own blood, the one that he broke his body and shed his blood for, and you will quibble about something he called us never to quibble on. Now, the fact that there are two elements in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper versus the fact that there is only one element in the sacrament of baptism, I don't believe that should be overly probed by us or concern us too much. In other words, there have been lots of debates. Why is there two elements in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and only one in baptism? So we got to figure out what the deal is here. I don't think it's that confusing. Frankly, nourishment, when it comes to sustenance, nourishment always involves both eating and drinking. In other words, just eating and not drinking, or just drinking and not eating, that never fully satisfies a needy person. We need both. And thus, Jesus takes these two very common elements here to communicate, I think, that in Him there is a full satisfaction of our needs. And therefore, we should seek our satisfaction in Him alone. In other words, he left nothing out. He's got both sides of the package of what it really takes to satisfy someone, food and drink. Neither one is lacking here, and I think he's seeking to communicate to us that that there is nowhere else that we need to look for life and godliness other than to Him alone, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that is where our focus must be when we come to His table tonight. There's nothing lacking here for your spiritual nourishment. Everything has been given to us in Him. And I believe He communicates this to us in the giving of this perfect pair of both food and drink. Now, it is in these words of Christ here, I think, that we should be stopped in our tracks. I want you to notice here in verses 19 and 20 that at both the giving of the bread and the cup, Jesus interprets them in light of Himself. This is My body. This is My blood. He interprets them both in light of Himself. And then He says this: they are for you. Verse 19, this is My body which is given for you. In verse 20, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. I had noted in the last sermon that the use of interpretive words is not new to Jesus. That at the very Passover that they were celebrating, the Passover was full of interpretive words. That was a very common practice. In fact, they would, as the head of the ceremony would take the bread, he would say, "This is the bread of affliction that your fathers did eat in the land of Egypt." And so it's highly significant that we see Jesus here take this bread and this cup, and He reinterprets them now in light of Himself. They already had interpretations for this bread and this cup. And Jesus takes them now to Himself and He reinterprets them now in light of Himself. And He says, "This is My body. And this is My blood." But from the perspective, from our perspective as the very people of God, we are the ones who have benefited from this work of Jesus Christ. Surely we should be moved when we hear that this broken body and this shed blood is for you. I think that we are dull. I think that we don't recognize what love is contained in those words. Because you see, this is personal religion of the biblical kind. Too often we think of Christianity as a system of belief, or we think of it as a worldview or a philosophy of life. We think of it as a set and series of morals. Don't do this, do that. Or we think of it as way wrongly as a political movement. But Christianity is first and foremost and finally a relationship with the living God. As Jesus said in John 17:3, as He prayed to the Father, He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Church, again, it has to strike us in the heart that the Son of God took on our flesh for the express purpose of laying down His life for us. This was not a show. This is not just a story in the annals of our religion. But when we hear about Jesus coming and we hear about Him going to the cross, we need to see that that was done for me. That the Son of God loved me and He gave Himself for me. this really brings us then to the final matter that we want to consider from this text. And let me simply say this, there is so much here that we could continue to mine, and we will most likely return to it in the life of our church as we celebrate this glorious sacrament often together. But it brings us to the final thing we want to consider here, and that is this: the Old and the New Covenant. As we've been considering in the previous sermons, and I hope that we've been able to see to some degree, there's really no way to understand, and there's really no way to actually benefit from the Lord's Supper without understanding it in its, what we might call, its covenantal context. And when we use those terms, we're not using fancy theological terms. What we simply mean is that we need to understand the Lord's Supper in light of redemptive history. How does the Lord's Supper fit in with the plan of God as He has been redeeming a people to Himself throughout the ages? It fits in an inseparable way. The Lord's Supper is not some ethereal spiritual experience that we seek out here, but it is rooted and it is grounded in what God was doing in time and in history in the salvation of His people. We need to remember, and this was all brought to the fore with the celebration of the Passover, which is lost on us, but central to the Old Testament was the Passover and the sacrificial system. You see, as God had given this law to Israel, in other words, He gave to them a revelation of His own character and what He required of His creation. It actually went far beyond the borders of Israel. This was what He required of His creation. As He gave them a law, though, He also gave them a fairly elaborate sacrificial system so that they might find forgiveness of their sins, because they would continually transgress that very law that He gave them. The very giving of this sacrificial system spoke to them of their impotence. Because you will not keep this, here is a provision. Here's a covering for your sin. The pervasive need for sacrifice throughout the Old Testament, though, is an affront to our high views of ourself. Biblical religion is repulsive to modern man. We are repulsed by the requirement for blood sacrifice because we think that we are good people. But the sacrificial system of the Old Testament continued to put before the Jews their need for forgiveness. It was a constant reminder that they needed forgiveness. They needed a covering for their sins. The Passover continued to remind the Israelites that they needed someone outside of themselves to deliver them out of the bondage that they found themselves in. You see, Israel could not break herself free from Egypt. And the Passover put that fact before her every single year, reminding her that unless God had acted, you would have still been in bondage. You need forgiveness. Indeed, you needed a Savior to come and redeem you and deliver you out of the bondage that you found yourselves in. Blood, forgiveness, sin, redemption, need for help. These were the messages continually playing in Israel's ears from the times of old. But Israel did not want to hear that message. They would rather hear how they were the chosen people. They would rather hear how unjust it was to be under foreign occupation, how they should be living freely in the land under a Jewish state. And therefore, when Jesus came helping the helpless, when Jesus came forgiving the sinner, when He came healing the lame, the religious Israelite was thoroughly unimpressed. Why does He show so much concern for women? Why does He give so much attention to the sick? Why does He fellowship with sinners? Why will He not engage us in theological discourse? Why will He not fall in line with the traditions of our people? When is He going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But you see, they had missed the message. They had thoroughly missed the message. They didn't understand their own need. They didn't recognize that the Lord of glory was there in their very midst. And thus they rejected God's salvation for them because they didn't think they needed to be saved. At least not that way. Do not be too quick to look at Israel and say, yeah, they were really bad. That's pathetic. You see, we are not that different. We too repel the idea that we would have done something so heinous, so serious. Us, me, in my individual life, I have done something so heinous, so repulsive that it required the shedding of blood to remedy what I have done. I don't like to keep thoughts like that in my mind. And that's what the Lord's Supper continues to put before you, though. It continues to put before you the signs, the symbols of the corpse of a man. This is a death that we are about this evening, reminding us of what our true need is as people in this world. We needed forgiveness, and we needed forgiveness of such a serious kind that nothing less than the shedding of blood could accomplish that. And so the Lord's table continues to say something to us. It indeed is the Word of God, but in a different form. It preaches visually. It preaches physically. It preaches by taste and by smell. And it tells us what our need is. And ultimately, where our hope is to be found. Jesus came on a mission to finally fulfill those pictures and those types and those shadows of the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the blood. He came to fulfill the sacrifice. He came to fulfill the Passover. He came to ratify the new covenant in His blood. That is, to offer Himself up as that final sacrifice that would bring in everlasting righteousness, everlasting forgiveness for His people. You see, if you don't understand what it was that Jesus was doing, that is, He was coming to die for sinners in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. If you don't understand that that is what Jesus was doing, then you will interpret this sacrament in all manner of ways which actually have nothing to do with its purpose. And on the other side, I think when we see this, and that is the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when we see the connection between the New Testament Lord's Supper with the Old Testament Passover, we see the connection between the sacrifice of Christ in the New Testament as it fulfills the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. We come to actually participate in the thing that is actually going on here. And again, as I mentioned this morning, what is going on here is this is saying to us, and this is putting before us again, Christ dead for you. Because that is what you needed. I have reproduced a quote by arguably my favorite Reformed theologian, Herman Bavinck. We often think that systematic theology is dead and dry. Sean has the habit of reading systematic theologies for his devotions. It's an edifying practice. Straight out of the ominous and maybe awkwardly titled Reformed Dogmatics, Herman Bavinck writes this: "The disciples were sad, dreaded the death of Christ, and did not understand Him. But here, at the institution of the supper, Jesus explains to them that His death is to their advantage. It is by that death that the very forgiveness and very covenant come about that were foreshadowed and foretold in the Old Testament. The time of promise is past. The time of fulfillment is dawning. The old is over. Behold, all things are new." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we pray that we would have eyes to see this evening, ears to hear, hearts to receive the grace that Christ offers us here through this sacrament. O Lord, grant us the mouth of faith to eat to the full and to drink deeply upon the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, may His words for you burn into our hearts, and may we truly participate tonight with that thought in our hearts and minds that Christ is dead for me. We do pray these things in His name. Amen.